Good morning. Welcome to our church. Go ahead and stand as we worship this morning. Don't be afraid to clap your hands, raise your hands, or just worship the Lord with all your heart.
Triumphs at the
good. You can be seated, but as you're being seated, shake the hand of the person next to you.
Good morning. How is everybody? It's great to see everybody's smiling, beautiful face this morning. Well, and you too, Jimmy. He's facing the wrong way. That kind of went bad on him, didn't it? My name is Randy Kegley, and I'm here to share the announcements with you this morning. If you're visiting with us, we have response cards in various places on the back of chairs there. We'd like for you to grab one of those and fill it out. We'd like to learn a little bit of something about you. If you have any needs, if you need some prayer, you need some counseling or something like that, we have a whole team of people that are just willing to help you and be with you and help you through both good times and bad. So we ask that you might do that. You can put them at the, we have collection boxes at each exit. As you go out, you can just drop it in there. So we invite you to do that. Now, if you got some announcements, we'll be youth tonight from 6:30 to 8, and we'll have both groups together. There's going to be food and games, and we ask that you bring a friend. The family photos that you see on here, we don't have anybody who has taken those after this service. But we would like for you, if you want to be a part of our family, to have your family photo taken down in the community room. Or if you have a really good one, you could submit it to us by email or something like that. And you may ask why we want to do that. Well, if you see someone and they're sitting over here and you think you know them and you might not know them, at least you can go to our website or our church directory and find out, oh, that's who that is. You know, okay. So that's good for that, because we are a big family. And we have two services, and if you come to the first one all the time, you don't meet all the people in the second one. Or, you know, if you like Jimmy, you don't know when he's going to show up. So this is your day, Jimmy. All right. Now, next week, we have Family Fun Night at the Rec Center. And what we're going to do, Cornerstone has reserved the Rec Center here in Galax from 5 until 8. The upstairs fourth floor gym, we're going to be playing basketball and volleyball and things of that sort. The youth will be held there also. And we invite everybody from the church to come and be with us and bring friends with us, because this is a time of fellowship. It's kind of solidifying this whole family thing that we're doing. We are a family, so when we get together and play and learn a little bit more about each other. Also, there's going to be the pool will be available to us from 6:30 until 8. So if you want to, you can come and go to the pool now. Dave Nelson, the director there, has asked that I not get in the pool, something about excess hair in the filters. So I won't be in the pool. We do have an outreach opportunity. There's somebody's laughing. Somebody's seen me without my shirt on, haven't they? We do have an outreach opportunity. The Galax Downtown Association has asked Cornerstone to partner with Halloween costumes and make them more affordable. There's going to be a costume swap. So if you would kind of take a look at that and see if that's something that may interest you and be a part of that. Also, when they have the Halloween bash on Main Street, Cornerstone's going to set up and have a booth there. And this has been a lot of fun in the past because you can kind of dress up. One year we had a theme and some different things like this. And we had a big Angry Bird one time. And, you know, we did the whole Angry Birds thing. It's a lot of fun. So we'd ask if you'd like to be a part of that, to contact someone within the church here and be a part of that as well. Cornerstone will also be participating in the Operation Christmas Child this year. Next week they'll have some boxes put together, and you can take home and fill them with gifts and things of that sort. Also, if you'll notice, we have some wooden chairs up here. I'll explain to you what that's about. Close to a year ago, we got some additional chairs that were gray, and there was a problem with them. When you sit in them, the foam would collapse, and when you get up, they just have an imprint. And sometimes there were little dents. And Chad said sometimes there was a big dent. And some people complained that chair was lying because that dent shouldn't be that big. So we contacted the people we got them from, and they was gracious enough to take those back and give us the money back, so we're going to get some more chairs. Okay, any questions, anybody? Jimmy, I'll go over it again with you if you need me to. Okay. All right, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together, to worship you, to learn more about you, and be a family together in Christ's name. We pray that you would be with us, go with us as we go into our lives, help us with our problems, help us with our victories, help us with all glory. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Randy. This next few songs, I just want to ask you to stand up and just enter in with us. You know, they may not be real familiar to you, but just let's sing them out. The songs are just so powerful. And, you know, this next song is called Show Me Your Glory. Show me your glory. Sometimes we're in that place to where we just ask God, man, what's going on? We need to see you. And this morning we just invite you to come and join us in worship. Show me your
Psalms 139:1-5 says, Lord, you have examined my heart, and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down or when I stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say, even before I say it. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. And God knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. There's not one single detail in your life that he doesn't know. Before you made mistakes, he knew. He knew you were going to make them. And I've made some horrible mistakes in my life. But God knew I was going to make those. And he knew that I would be where I am right now. He knows every hair on your head. I don't know if you've really thought about how amazing that truly, truly is. The same God that put the stars in the sky, that made this universe, knows every single thing about you. Everything. There is nothing that he doesn't know. And if you mess up, he's there to pick you up so that you can start again, so that you can come to him. And he will help you through everything. And I still mess up today. We all do. But I know that my God will pick me up. And he will hold my hand. And he will carry me through. And this next song we're going to do is called You Know Me. And even if you don't know this song, just think about how truly, truly amazing it is that he knows you, everything. And that has just really got to me this week. Because, you know, you always think, yeah, God knows me. But if you would really sit and just think, he has memorized every one of us. So as we sing this next song, just think about that this morning. You have been and you will be you have seen and you will see
able to just say that you know us. That you know us and you formed us when we were born. And dear God, if we're here this morning, plain church, just showing up because that's what people do, and we're hiding stuff, dear God. We may be able to hide it from the people around us, but we can't hide it from you because you know us. You have us memorized. Dear God, I just pray this morning that we'll let the walls of our spirit, soul down, dear God, and that we'll just let you enter in and speak to us. Let me thank you for your amazing grace. We love you, Lord. Let me pray. Amen. You may be seated.
The word gospel translates to news that brings joy. But this isn't just any news. A gospel is news that changes a life forever. After being invaded and enslaved by Persia, Greece won two decisive battles at Marathon and Solnus. The Greeks sent out heralds, also called evangelists, to proclaim the good news to the cities. We have fought for you. We have won. And now you're no longer slaves. You're free. The reality is that we are all slaves, slaves to sin and slaves to death. We are slaves in need of good news. Enter Jesus, God's Son, fully God, fully man, bringing news that would change our lives forever. His news was this: I am the divine, come to you to do what you could not do for yourself. I will take what you deserve so you can have what I deserve. You have no idea how much it will cost me, but you also cannot imagine the depths of my love for you. It is a gift that I give freely. So repent. Repent from all the ways you've run from me and follow me. Follow me because I am the only way to eternal life. Follow me because I'm the Savior you've been looking for. Follow me because I have authority over everything, yet I have humbled myself for you. Follow me because I died on a cross for you, because I'm your true love and your true life. This is my good news for you. This is my gospel, that you have been saved by grace and that you are slaves no more.
Stone this morning. We're in our second week of a series on the gospel, and this is really one of the series that it excites me, because this is so important that we gain a good understanding of this. You guys have an advantage too, being in the second service. I'll just tell you, the service is a little smaller. We're one of the few churches where our first service is usually more crowded than second, so you've got a little more room to stretch out, be comfortable, listen. The second is, I'm not nearly as long-winded the second service as I am the first service. I don't know what it is. I think the second time through, my thoughts kind of flow a little bit better. So maybe you won't be here till 1 or 2, like sometimes the first service feels like it goes forever. So I'm excited about this. And the reason why is this idea of the gospel. I'm afraid that so many of us have maybe gotten bits and pieces of the gospel, but we've not been able to form them into a really good understanding of the gospel. And so in this series, we're taking 4 or 5 weeks here to go through the gospel. And usually when you start talking about the gospel, you jump right in on how we share it. So here's the Romans road. This is how you share your faith. This is what you do with the gospel. And we view it as kind of a means to an end to get people in church and to get people saved. And I want to take this time to say the gospel is so much more than that. And before we can share it, we have to understand it. Before we can share it, we've got to let it just grab our heart and change us from the inside out. And when it does that, when we really truly let the gospel get hold of us, it's more than just a prayer for salvation. It changes every single thing in our life. It changes how we live. It changes how we love others. It changes how we serve. It changes our motivation. It changes our desires. And that's really what this series is about. I love a quote from Tim Keller. He was talking about the gospel, and he said this: so the gospel has been described as a pool in which a toddler can wade and yet an elephant can swim. It's both simple enough to share with a child and profound enough for the greatest minds to explore. And again, that's so great about the gospel. A child can come and understand the gospel message and give their life to Christ. And yet the greatest minds can sit there and just dwell in the gospel and think about it and pray about it and let it just change them and think about it. Ephesians 2 is a great passage here. And I want you just to, as we start this morning, this kind of sets the tone for what we're talking about. I want you to think about this. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, he made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. And it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And that's really kind of starts us off thinking about God's amazing grace that he has shown us and that he has shared with us. And the gospel, I shared last week that the gospel is the announcement that God has reconciled us to himself by sending his son Jesus to die as a substitute for our sins, and that all who repent and believe have eternal life with him. Okay, and I want you to see that the gospel is not just the means by which you get saved, but it's the driving force behind every moment of your life. So this morning, I just want to open your eyes to the beauty of God's grace. I just want us to reflect on that a little bit and how we live our life. And hopefully by gaining a good understanding of who God is and what he has done, it will help us to live for him. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, we're given a very explicit definition of the gospel here. It says, "Now, brothers, I want you to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain." This is why it's so important that we get this right. This is why it's so important that we take time as a church to go back to the basics. This is kind of a Christianity 101, kind of a getting back to the basics message. He goes on in verse 3 to explain this gospel. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." He's saying, look, if you don't believe me, go and ask somebody, because there's still people here who have seen Jesus. They are still alive. And there's more than 500 of them. "Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born." And what Paul is saying is, look, he has even appeared to me and spoken to me, even though I didn't deserve it, even though I was not walking with him while he was here alive on this earth, he still showed his grace to me. And what we see from this is we see that he died for us so that we can live for him. And there's no question about the resurrection, because so many people were witness to it. Now, we spent time last week talking about the fact that we have been set free from following a list of rules out of obligation. And unfortunately, that's what faith can be turned into so often. And I shared this definition of gospel-centered change. Gospel-centered change is not about giving you a list of things you need to go and do for God. And I'm afraid, again, that's what most people have an idea. They think this is, oh man, the gospel is all about the church, the religion. It's all about all this stuff I have to do for God. But it's making you stand in awe of what he has done for you. And that's one of the great things I love about our worship music here at Cornerstone. When we get together, it makes you reflect on who God is. I mean, so by the time I get standing up here, I mean, our hearts are ready to hear his word, because we're like, man, God, you are incredible. You are awesome. You are holy, you are righteous, and that's what music does. It moves us. It brings us to the place where we can hear his word. There's another definition of the gospel that I shared a couple years ago in a series we did. This is a definition by a guy named Ed Stetzer, and I took it out of one of the books he wrote. And I love this definition, so I want to share it with you. It's a little long, but so I put it up on the screen. But he said this. He said, "The gospel is the good news that God, who is more holy than we can imagine, he looked upon with compassion people who are more sinful than we could possibly admit, and he sent Jesus into history to establish his kingdom and reconcile people in the world to himself. Jesus, whose love is more extravagant than we can measure, came to sacrificially die for us, so that by his death and resurrection, we might gain through his grace what the Bible defines as new and eternal life. And I know that's a mouthful, but listen to this. God is more holy than we can imagine. And we are more sinful than we like to admit. And yet the love of Jesus is more extravagant than we can measure. I love that picture of grace and that picture, that reflection of what the gospel is about. God is holy. We are not. But yet Christ loves us so extravagantly that we can be made right before God. And what you believe, and we've got to understand this, what we believe determines how we live, and what we believe about the gospel determines who we live for. So as we go into this morning, the simple question that just to reflect on, to think about, is your life centered around you, or is it centered around the gospel? And that's a tough question for us. I think there's so many people in our area who have grown up in church, around church. We call it kind of a cultural Christianity, where so many people have had experiences with the church, but yet aren't in church today. Have you experienced that, witnessing to people? You start talking about, well, you know, well, where do you go to church? Well, I used to go over here, and so-and-so said this, and now I'm not there. And so many people have nothing to do with, they're de-churched. They've been in church. They know a little bit about the gospel, but yet they don't really show that they have a good understanding of it. I've experienced this with teenagers and even with adults who have come and said, you know, I was in church and I was a member of a church, but I wasn't saved. I never understood the gospel message. Matt Chandler has written a book called The Explicit Gospel, and I've got a little video clip here of him talking about that fact of how so many people kind of get bits and pieces of the gospel.
I grew up in church. I was there every Sunday, and I've been a Christian since I was a kid.
I grew up in church, and I got pieces of the gospel over 50 years.
Oh, my 20-something years of going to church, I never remember hearing the word grace.
I viewed God as somebody that I needed to make happy. He wasn't so concerned with me as a person as much as he was concerned with if I was being a good person or a bad person.
I never really saw God's love as a unconditional, everlasting love.
I always believed in God, but, you know, I didn't think he believed in me. You know, I wasn't good enough.
There are people that are sitting in front of you that have been in church their whole lives. They've read the Bible. They went to youth camp growing up, vacation Bible school. They've been in church, wired in church their whole lives. But there's also people sitting out there that have no church background whatsoever and have seen enough people with church backgrounds to feel like they have no need for what's being taught at or what's being proclaimed at churches. And one of the things we've learned is that you can grow up in church and be just as confused about what the gospel is or isn't as the person who has no church background and who has never been to church. My hope is that in understanding really the size of the gospel and the weight of the gospel, you wouldn't miss out on all that Christ has for you in his life, death, and resurrection. That the gospel is way bigger than just, I believe this, so I'm saved, but that the gospel bears weight on transforming our lives and increasing our joy and changing how we see the world around us.
I don't know if it was a new message or if it was a message I had heard 1,000 times, but I just heard it.
Now the gospel is not only something that has saved me, but is changing me as well.
You know, he opened my heart, and I got to hear the word like I'd never heard it before.
It was the best news I'd ever heard. It was no longer about me attaining God's favor. It had been granted through Christ, and that was life-changing for me.
That's what I'm so concerned about, because what I see as we look around at so many people in our community is they've gotten this idea a little bit about church and what it means, and they said, well, I've said a prayer and I can go on about my life, and they've missed the power of the gospel to change their life. And, you know, when you read, and I was reading this week, and I read in Galatians when Paul is challenging the church, and he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. And this is how serious it was to Paul. He's like, don't leave the grace that found you. Don't walk away from it. This is serious that we talk about. So I want to take a few minutes this morning and just talk about maybe some of our... We come from all different backgrounds here. And so I want to be equally offensive to everyone. Is that all right? I'm good at that. I want to be equal, and I want to talk about maybe some of the backgrounds we've come out and some of the dangers. Because I think at Cornerstone, we juggle all of these dangers, and we have to be aware of them and careful about them. And so from our many different backgrounds, this is kind of what I want to share. Let me give you some examples of maybe sometimes when we emphasize good things and find ourselves forgetting about the gospel and walking away from the gospel. So let me, I just want to go through lots of different movements, denominations here, and just kind of share a little bit about the dangers we have to be careful for. And I'll start, I've got a list here, but I'll start with maybe some charismatic churches. And I've got a great number of charismatic friends who love the Lord. But we've got to be careful because the emphasis can sometimes be placed on having an experience, with the Spirit. And we certainly need to be intimately acquainted with the Spirit. But when that experience replaces the centrality of the gospel message, that's a problem. That's a danger. And if we forget about the gospel in looking for an experience, that's a problem. And we could go on and talk about maybe some seeker-sensitive churches that are really emphasizing, let's go out and get people to come to church, and they're all about attracting people to the church. Sometimes the emphasis can become, it turns Christianity into a step of practical action steps. You know, this is what you need to do. This is 5 ways to live your life, 10 ways to have a happy marriage. And we get into this step of this is kind of a self-help. This is what we need to do because that's what good Christians do. And it turns into maybe more of what we do instead of what Christ did. Let me hit on fundamentalist churches. I know a lot of people have a background from them. And the emphasis there sometimes becomes on proper behavior. So you always leave knowing how Christians should behave, how you should talk, and how you dress. And the problem, we all need some guidelines. The problem is not the guidelines themselves. The problem is when the guidelines become the emphasis, when they become the message. And what that produces is just a group of Pharisees who look down on anybody else that doesn't behave like them. And they lose the gospel message. At prosperity gospel churches, which are so prevalent today, especially on TV, they replace the gospel with a false gospel of this victorious, blessed life. And I don't have a problem saying that God wants to bless you. But when we change the gospel message and say that God wants to give you more and more stuff, what we really need to say is God is better than anything we could receive. God is better than any stuff we have. He is far greater than that. And even if we lose everything, God is enough. You're starting to see how some of these dangers play out and how we've got to be aware of all of them. I could keep going and talk about even discipleship-focused churches where the emphasis is on maybe a radical, a sacrificial commitment to discipleship and generosity. And what happens so many times, you come to church and you hear, well, you've got to live radically, you've got to give generously, and you've got to do this and you've got to do that. And people leave and say, I'll never be good enough. I can't measure up to that standard. If Christianity is all about doing this crazy stuff for God, then if I can't do that, why even try? And so you leave, people leave frustrated, not understanding the gospel is what gives us our motivation to change. And even mission-focused churches, like missional churches, the focus, the emphasis can easily become, let's transform our community, let's transform our world, let's go and do this, and let's go and do this. And man, we've got to care for the poor, we've got to do all this. And you get so busy in activity, you forget the reason why you're doing it in the first place. I told you I'd be equally offensive. And the thing is, we have to be aware of the dangers of forgetting why we do what we do. It's so easy to walk away from the gospel message and replace it with a list of everything that we're supposed to do or we think we should do. And again, I want us to make sure we keep the gospel message central. It has been said that error is often simply truth out of proportion. And in churches, that's a danger we face. Is sometimes we take a good thing, maybe a truth, but we allow it to become greater than the gospel. Romans 1, we just have to keep coming back to this, so that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And so what you can see is, no matter what type of church you attend, we have to keep the gospel message central. This morning, what I want to do is maybe help us as individuals. I've addressed the dangers that we as a church have to watch out for, but we have to watch out for the same dangers in our life. And so what I want to do, I want to take a gospel prayer, a simple four-part prayer. And when you leave, I've actually got a bookmark you can take with you so you can be praying this prayer this week. And as a simple, concrete reminder of God's love for you. As a simple, concrete reminder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's taken from a book called Gospel, Recovering the Power That Made Christianity Revolutionary by an author named J.D. Greer. And this prayer is one that he found himself struggling with. This man, Christianity, religion, church is all about all the stuff we're supposed to do. And he struggled with that. So he wrote this prayer as just a reminder to himself. And when I read the book, this prayer spoke to me, and I hope it encourages you. And what I want to do through the rest of this service is just walk you through this. Walk this through, and I hope it helps you kind of grab your mind around the gospel and how the implications of the gospel in your life. So I'll just kind of walk you through it. The prayer has four parts. The first part is about gospel acceptance. And this is what the prayer says. It says, in Christ, there is nothing I can do that would make you love me more, and nothing I have done that makes you love me less. It starts with in Christ. In Christ, as a believer, in Christ, once you have accepted this free gift, this free salvation that He has offered, His grace, His mercy, then there is nothing we can do to make you love me more, and nothing we can do that makes God love us less. And here's what I want you to understand. The gospel is that God's complete acceptance is given us to us once and for all as a gift in Jesus Christ. Christ took our place. We're sinners. He wasn't. He lived a perfect life. But yet He died the death we deserve to die. And in return, we get to take His place as sons and daughters of God and receive all the rights and privileges that were due to Him. God could not love us any more than He does right now because He could not love Christ any more than He does right now. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is the verse I shared last week, the great exchange that God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And that verse is this thought right here that we have become the righteousness of God now. Because of what He did for us on the cross. I'll give you an example of how this plays out. Every year, we try to do something special. During Fiddler's Convention Week, we have a group of people that get here early and hand out coffee to the people waiting in line. And, you know, traffic's backed up. It's always kind of crazy. And it's really neat. I went down there just a little bit to talk to people this year. And it was really neat and some good stories and talking with people. But if you've ever helped with that, you've experienced this. Hey, we've got some coffee here. Would you like some? First question they always ask. How much? How much? This church trying to sell me something else. And we said, it's free. Okay, no, really. How much? Okay, well, I've got a donation. How much you want for it? And we're like, no, it's free. No, it can't be free. I mean, they'll sit there and argue with you. You're trying to give them something free, and they're saying, no, I don't want it. I got to pay for it. Let me give you something. And we're like, no, we don't even have somewhere to take the money. And they're like, no, here. And they're like shoving you money and saying, and we're like, we don't want it. And that played out. It played out a lot, didn't it, when we were down there? I mean, people arguing and saying, well, and we're like, no, it's free. Really, it's free. And the reality is that reveals something that's deep within us that we think we have to earn what we receive. And the same thing is true spiritually. God says, here is a free gift for you. Jesus died for you. It's a gift of God that you can be saved by grace through faith. And we say, what can I do to get that? I need to give you something back. God, let me pay for that. What Christ did is not, that's not enough. I've got to pay for that. Let me do something. Let me earn this. I can do this on my own. I don't need your help. And we sit and argue with God, and he's saying, here's your free gift. And we say, wait a minute. We've got to earn this. And that's what church turns into for so many people. They think, oh, I've got to do more. I've got to achieve this. I've got to earn his acceptance and his grace. It's an offer too good to be true. And the reality is, we've got to realize that we can't do anything to earn it. We can't give enough. We can't serve enough. I mean, we simply cannot earn it on our own. All we can do is accept the free gift that God has extended to us. And last week, I talked about this a little bit. I said religion focuses on external changes, but the gospel focuses on the heart. And let me give you some examples of that. With religion, we obey so we can get something from God. But the gospel changes us so that we obey because we love God. It's a big distinction there. With religion, we change to earn the approval of God. But in the gospel, we change because we have the approval of God. With religion, we obey so we can be accepted, but in the gospel, we are accepted, therefore we obey. Do you understand the difference, the complete change of perspective when we realize the gospel and the grace that God has given us? The power for transformation comes from the gospel. We're changed not by being told what we need to do for God, but by hearing the news about what God has done for us. And what that does, it changes our heart. It changes our motivation. It changes our desires from the inside out. Titus 2 talks about this. It says, the grace of God has appeared, and that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no. What teaches us? The grace of God. Recognizing his goodness, his grace, his mercy, his kindness, his holiness, his righteousness. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us, to pay for us, to purchase us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, and catch this last phrase, that are eager to do what is good. That are eager. And if we're just honest right now, when it comes to matter of faith and spirituality in the church, are you eager to do what is good? Or do you just kind of sometimes do it because you have to? You sometimes do it because it's what's expected. You know, we used to say that some of the youth had a drug problem. Their parents drugged them to church. You know, maybe you grew up that way and you got drugged to church. And your view of religion, is this something you have to endure? When we look at this, when we realize the grace of God, it means that we become eager to do what is good. It means that we serve him because we want to. We serve him because we have no other choice, because his love compels us. That's a huge change between just a list of, man, you know, here's what I can do and can't do, and this is what I'm expected to do. And no, I mean, it's different. And here's what I find out so often, too, is that Satan is a master at making us forget this fact and making us forget that we have acceptance before God. Satan loves to remind us that we aren't who we think we are. He loves to challenge our identity. He did this with Jesus. In Matthew 4, you see Jesus in the wilderness being tempted. And twice, in verse 4 and in verse 6, What Satan does, Satan comes at Jesus and he says this. He says, if you are the Son of God. In other words, Satan is challenging him and saying, if you're the Son of God. And here's what Satan does to us. He comes to us and says, you really a Christian? You're not good enough. You aren't who you say you are. I know how you live. I know how you act. You're not really a Christian. I don't buy that for a minute. And we allow Satan to tear us down. And what Satan's primary temptation strategy is to try to make us forget about what God has said about us. And he makes us try to evaluate our standing before God by some other measure. So he starts saying, and Satan tries to make us think that we'll never be good enough. We can never measure up. So why even try? I want you to listen to this statement. I didn't put it in your notes, but I'll share it online this week. Because this is important. Satan starts with what you did, and he tears down who you are. Jesus starts with who he's made you to be, and then he helps you rebuild what you did. That's good. The first thing Satan wants to do is to tear you down and make you forget what God has said about you. But God wants you to remember who you are. You're a child of the King. You're more than a conqueror. You're an overcomer. You've been redeemed. You've been set free. You've been reconciled to God. You are righteous before me. God wants us to remember that fact, and he wants to build us into who he wants us to be, not tear us down. And for so many people, we get hung up on that very point. We just start listening to Satan and let him tear us down, and we forget who we really are. Again, this prayer, in Christ, there is nothing I can do that would make you love me more, and nothing I have done that makes you love me less. Let that soak in for a minute. If you really believe that, not only with your heads, but with your heart, it really would change everything. The second part of the prayer that I want to challenge you with this week is the gospel approval. Your presence and approval are all I need for everlasting joy. What do you think in your life? What do you feel has to be present in your life to make you truly happy? What brings you joy? And the reality is, so many of us have replaced God as at the center of our life with an idol or with many idols. And we say we have to have all this stuff to really make us happy. And so what happens is we start looking to other things to give us happiness, to give us joy, to make us feel accepted, to make us feel approved. And so we look to so many different places for that fact. And here's what I want to talk about. Idols are what we worship. They are what becomes most important in our life. And if you say, I don't really have idols in my life, I can't really think. I want to give you a test this morning. Is that all right? You get a test this morning. You came to church and you get a test. Here you go. Idolatry test 101. When you worry, what is it usually about? Now, I know not all you guys worry. Right? When you worry, what's it about? Because that shows what's really important to us. That shows what's consuming our thoughts, our minds. So when we worry, what's it usually about? Is it an idol? The second thing, the thing you're most worried about losing is what? If you're holding on to it and you don't want to lose it, then it may be an idol in your life. If you could change one thing in your life right now, what would it be? If there's that one thing that you just can't let go of and you can't change, then is it an idol? When have you been the happiest? What was going on in your life then? What brought you that joy, that inner peace, that inner satisfaction? You thought, man, this is great. What has made you really depressed? Kind of the opposite. See, again, makes us think here a little bit. What have you been most willing to sacrifice? And then finally, where do you turn for comfort? John Calvin said our hearts are idol factories. Our hearts, we constantly look for something to give us joy and happiness and peace and comfort, to take away the pain. For some people, that becomes an addiction. For some people, that becomes stuff and money and material possessions. For some people, that becomes the approval, the acceptance of others. So they're always trying to impress someone else. But when we really get down to it and identify, can we say, God, your presence, your approval, they're all I need. You are enough for my joy. And I want to just really challenge you here a little bit to think about this. What really brings you joy in this life? At the heart of our life, it should be the gospel. The third part of the prayer is the gospel response. And it's simply, as you have been to me, so I will be to others. It's impossible to really believe the gospel and not become like the gospel. And so what we do is we experience God's grace. It means we extend God's grace to other people. As we experience His mercy, we extend His mercy to other people. As we experience His love, we extend His love to other people. And if you get this idea, and instead of a long list of what we do, it's a natural response of what He's already done for us. I love what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. I mean, he gets this point that it's all... Man, it doesn't matter what's in life. It's all about Jesus now. He says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes by God and is by faith. So that when we experience His love, His righteousness, His holiness, it changes us and allows us to share what we have experienced in God with other people. And I just hope you understand this, that it's impossible to really experience the grace of the gospel and not be transformed into a person of kindness, of generosity, and of love. So that it affects who we are. This is what enables us to live radically. This is what enables us to supernaturally forgive those people who have wronged us. Because even though they have wronged us, instead of us trying to retaliate and get back and do, you know, and we want justice. We want them to hurt like we've hurt, and we want to get back. And no, when we read like Romans 12 and it says, do not repay evil with evil. We can supernaturally respond to evil with good when we've experienced the grace of God. The fourth and final point of the prayer is this gospel faith. As I pray, I'll measure your compassion by the cross and your power by the resurrection. This is what having faith means. If we really believe that Jesus loved us so much that He died on the cross for our sins, doesn't it change the way we pray? When we realize how compassionate, how loving He really is, doesn't it change how we pray for other people and how we treat other people? How we serve others in the name of Christ? When we realize, wait a minute, Jesus defeated death? Are you serious? I mean, He was buried and He rose from the grave 3 days later. I don't know about you, but if I see somebody that's dead for 3 days buried and comes back to life, they're going to get my attention. That's some serious power. And if we believe, if we truly believe the fact of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, then it changes our compassion, it changes our power. We're going to pray with power. If God can bring somebody back from the dead, then I'm going to pray a little bit differently when I get in a circumstance that I feel is beyond my control. Because I know my God can do this. My God has got this. I can pray in boldness. I can pray in confidence. There is nothing that I can't do. There's nothing I can't... I mean, that's Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? I mean, we have this supernatural boldness. In John 15 that I read last week, he said, if we remain in Him, if we abide in Him, we could ask whatever we want and it would be given to us. That's power. That's gospel faith. That's saying, God, You are for me. You are with me. You are in me. You, everything in my life is centered around You. As I close this morning, I just want to challenge you a little bit. Knowing Jesus, I mean, it's the treasure that's worth leaving everything for, that we read about in Matthew. It's the joy, you know, it's the, when Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and tired and heavy burdened. And I mean, this is the Jesus we're talking about. This is the grace we're talking about. That no problem in life is too big. No sin is too big that we can't be forgiven. This is the gospel message that Jesus died for you and me so that we could be set free from the bondage of all this junk in our life. the list of rules and regulation, the sin that traps us and ensnares us, the death that we were promised because of our sin. No, we've been set free from all of that because we are in Christ Jesus now. The only way that we can really understand this love is to accept His love for us. And what truly believing the gospel does, it produces in us a concern for the poor, for the lost. It produces in us a love of Scripture. It produces in us a desire to be in biblical community. It produces in us a love for holy living and everything else that's part of the Christian life. So when we put our faith and trust in Him, it changes the whole course of our life. And so here's what I want you to realize this morning, that living a life centered on the gospel, it's not centered on just saying a sinner's prayer and then going on with the rest of your life. No, the gospel changes everything. The gospel changes everything. Romans 6 says that when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? That describes so many of us. Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin, you've become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You've been extended an offer this morning. Will you accept the free grace of God, His gift to you? My Son died to take the penalty for your shame, for your sin. That's the gospel message. And when we accept it, when we understand His compassion towards us, His love towards us, His mercy, His grace towards us, nothing becomes too hard then. Nothing becomes something that we can't handle. All of a sudden, our whole life is reoriented around this gospel message because God loves us so much. And we can pray in Christ, there's nothing I could do to make you love me more. Nothing I've done that makes you love me less. You are all I need today for everlasting joy. And as you have been to me, so I will be to others. And as I pray, I'll measure your compassion by the cross and your power by the resurrection. Will that be your prayer this week? Will you pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we come to you in awe and wonder of your love for us, of your amazing grace towards us. Lord, I pray for each person in this room that they have gained a better understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, of why you came to die for our sins and why we can be made right and be made holy before you and why we should desire to live for you. Lord, it's not about fulfilling a long list of things that we should do to gain your acceptance and your approval. We already have that in Christ Jesus through the cross. That's the ultimate example of how much you love us, that your Son Jesus died for each and every one of us. So this morning, I pray for each person in this room that first they would admit that they have a need for you. Instead of trying to rule their own life, they would allow you to rule their life as Lord and Savior. Secondly, I would pray that each person in this room would admit their sin, their depravity, that they would admit that they have fallen short of your standard for their life, and they have disobeyed you. That's the first step in understanding that we are lost and that we need rescue. We need a Savior. Third, I pray that each person in this room would come to you in faith and accept this free gift of grace that you have offered them. That when we accept you as our Lord and Savior, we believe in our hearts that in the death and the burial and the resurrection, this gospel message, then you will save us. And finally, Lord, we want to commit this morning to live the rest of our life for you. In the power of the gospel, that we'll live for you. This morning, Lord, as we all pray here, as we all humble ourselves before you, will you give us just a glimpse of your glory and of your grace? It's in Jesus' name I pray this morning. Amen. As we close out this morning, you'll find response cards in the seat backs in front of you. I'll be at the cross. Maybe you need to respond to this gospel message. Maybe it just clicked this morning for the first time. Maybe you need to take the next step of faith and be baptized. Maybe you just need us to pray for you, that you'll gain this understanding of the gospel. Whatever it is, let's just sing this morning and worship for God's amazing grace that He's bestowed upon us. This song we're about to sing, My Chains Are Gone. I've been set free. I mean, that's a song of worship, isn't it? Let's stand up and sing.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing. Promised good to me, His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains.
I want to invite you this week to, I challenged you last week to read through the book of Matthew. And this week, let's continue on through the Gospels. Let's read through the book of Mark together. Don't forget to pick up a bookmark on your way out, just as a reminder. Put it somewhere that you see every day, just a reminder of who you are in Christ, that you've been redeemed, you've been set free. That's a huge part of the gospel. Next week, we'll be moving on to how we share the gospel. But let's close in a quick prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Thank you, God, for this morning. Thank you for this display of your holiness and your power. We love you, Lord, and may we leave this place just in worship of you, worship by giving you our entire life, holding nothing back. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.